So good to have you here this morning. Today we're talking about humility. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You're like, oh, I could have just watched online today. Humility, really? Yeah. We all know humility is something we got to have, we got to pursue. I mean, just living here in Hawaii, we know we're supposed to be humble, right? You had some parent, some grandparent, some uncle, crusty old uncle who told you, hey, the nail that sticks up gets pounded down, right? We learned that. Just being in Hawaii, we learned we got to be humble. And if you were ever in sports, you were coached to be humble. Maybe you celebrated a touchdown a little too much and your coach was like, hey, the lion never roars after the kill, right? You were coached to be humble. If you're in business, your mentor taught you to be humble. He told you or she told you that you can learn from clients, you can learn from competitors, you can even learn from critics. You can learn something from everybody. And then here in the church, we all know that God wants us to be humble because we know what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as more important than yourselves. We know that. We know we got to be humble. We know we got to pursue humility. But we also know that humility is really hard. It is. And so that's why a lot of us, well, all of us, pursue substitutes for humility. There's some things we do that we think make us humble, but really don't. We were talking about this in staff meeting this week, and we're just thinking through some of the things that we see in ourselves and see around us. Here's a few substitutes for humility that we thought about. Like one of them is quietness, just being quiet. Some people never speak up, and they're really good listeners, and they seem really humble, but it's only because they don't want other people to think less of them by what they say, and so they're afraid to open their mouths. It's kind of a substitute for humility. Or another substitute is avoiding conflict. Some people don't want to make waves, and so they refuse to take a stand on anything. Hey, just whatever you think, because they don't want to get blasted for their opinions. Another substitute for humility is self-sufficiency. Some people will never ask you for help with anything. They won't accept help with anything. It'd be like, hey, I heard you're moving this weekend. Yeah. So you need any help? Nah, we got it covered. Oh, so some other folks are coming to help you? No, but we got it covered. Okay, but you got like 18 kids and you got a whole house full of stuff. How are you going to do it? No, we got it. Some people just don't want to receive help. It's a substitute for humility. Another substitute is simplicity. Just living really, really simply. Like for a long time, Cindy and I only had one car and I was really proud of that. I look down on all of you people with your big SUVs, your big minivans, and then we had four kids, and all of a sudden, I had a big SUV and a big minivan in my driveway. Simplicity, it kind of changes with the seasons, right? Another substitute is avoiding attention. Some people never want to be in the spotlight, never want to take leadership because they know it's risky to be out front, and we got to protect the image, right? So we'll just stay in the background. One last substitute for humility is humble bragging. We all seen this one before, right? You see it all the time. And maybe you think that was just invented when social media was invented. Wrong. When C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters 80 years ago, he saw it happening even then. He had this fictional senior demon giving advice to a junior demon, junior tempter. And this senior demon said to him, hey, see if you can get the person that you're tempting to boast about their humility. That's when you know you've won, when they're proud of how humble they are. Humble bragging was around even in the 40s, okay? Because true humility is really hard, really hard. And so that's why we settle for these substitutes instead. But here's the thing. There's benefits to being humble. There's blessings that go along with humility. Jesus said that. The very first thing he said in the longest sermon that he preached, Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you're humble and poor in spirit, you're going to be blessed, literally blessed in all kinds of ways. Because when you're humble, you're going to be smarter than you were before. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 11. With humility comes wisdom. When you're humble, you're going to avoid failure and loss that you would have experienced. Like Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction. Humility saves you from that. When you're humble, you're going to experience God's favor in a way you wouldn't have because it says in Proverbs 3, he mocks those who mock, but he gives favor to the humble. There's all kinds of benefits that come with being humble. So the next question is, okay, how do we get there? What does that really look like? How do we attain that kind of true humility? Well, that's what Paul's going to talk about today. If you got your Bible, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, we've been making our way through this incredible book. And last week, we heard about the freedom of self-forgetfulness. There's so much freedom in life when you stop making everything in life about you. It frees you up so much. And so this week, Paul's going to help us dig a little deeper into that truth. What does that actually look like to be self-forgetful? What does that kind of humility really look like when life isn't all about you? We're going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Look at what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. What things? Self-forgetfulness, humility. So that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. We've applied humility to ourselves, and this is one way we've done it. Nothing beyond what is written. We're living by that life approach. Don't go beyond what is written in the Bible. And in the same way, don't take away from what's written in the Bible. Paul says, either way you go, that leads to arrogance, favoring one person over another, favoring one person's ideas over another, favoring one person's approach to life over another. So Paul is showing us what true humility looks like. Here's number one, submitting to Scripture, submitting to God's Word, which means you got to study God's Word to figure out what it really says and then submit to what it really says. And I know that's hard to do sometimes. That's hard. You can think about Scripture as a line. I got a picture of this for you. Just think about God's Word as a line. This is what God is really saying in His Word. Sometimes in life, we want to go below or above God's line. You can see that illustrated there. We'll go below God's line sometimes and ignore the things that are in Scripture, but we wish weren't in Scripture. You've run across those places before. Man, I don't like this part. I'll just ignore it. That's called liberalism, going below the line. Going above the line is when we add things that we think should be in Scripture but aren't. That's called legalism, when we add things to God's Word. And here's the thing. Liberals can be legalistic when it comes to God's Word, and legalists can be liberal when it comes to God's Word. We kind of change our approach depending on which parts of God's Word we like or don't like. But either way we go, if we stray off the line, it's not going to end well. There will be consequences going off course. I realized this in a really powerful way a few years ago. I used to fly to Asia like two or three times a year to do ministry there. And I noticed every time I would book my tickets, there was one airline that was always half the cost of every other airline. Every time, half the cost. But I couldn't understand because it was a really nice airline, great food, great service, huge amount of leg room. I was like, why is this airline so cheap? I did a little research and I figured it out. Because 40 years ago, this airline had a flight going from America to Asia, and the pilot strayed a little bit off course into Soviet airspace. The Soviet military thought that it was an American military jet, so they scrambled fighters, they shot missiles, and they shot the airliner down. 269 people died because a pilot went off course, because he strayed off the line. There's consequences that come, not just to ourselves, to the people around us, when we stray from the line of God's Word. So humility means faithfulness, submitting to God's Word. And then number two, recognizing God's gifts. Be grateful for what God's given, everything that God's given us. Keep going in verse 7. Look at what Paul says. Paul says, who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? What do you have that you didn't receive? That's one of the most glorious, profound, beautiful, convicting questions in the whole Bible. What do you have that you didn't receive? That's basically the whole message of the Bible compacted into a single sentence. That's the whole message of the gospel in one sentence. Everything you have, everything you experience is a gift. Everything comes from God's grace. Everything. Family, that is so humbling when we fully understand that and appreciate that. I mean, it's one thing to be humbled by God's greatness, to be humbled by his power, his majesty, his glory, his justice, his wrath. That's good to be humbled by that, but James 2 says, even the demons shudder at God's greatness. Even the demons are humbled by God's greatness. It's a whole other thing to be humbled by God's grace. That's a radically different kind of humility. Not shuddering at the greatness of God, shuddering at the grace of God. Like, imagine being invited to the White House. The president, just out of the blue, invites you to dinner at the White House. And I know the last few presidents, their approval ratings have been like 30%. So imagine that it's a president you actually respect, okay? Just imagine whichever president you really liked. Imagine that president invites you to the White House for dinner. In fact, he sends out a military jet to pick you up here in Hawaii, fly you all the way to Washington, D.C. Then when you hop off that jet, there's a helicopter, Marine One helicopter, to take you from the airport to the White House. As you step off of the helicopter onto the White House lawn, there's a military band playing. There's soldiers lining around, Secret Service all around, rifles and guns all around. You would shudder a little bit at that moment, right? Just the grandness, the greatness all around you. You would shudder at that. But then imagine. Imagine that as you're led into the White House, they take you upstairs to the president's private residence. And then they take you into the kitchen of his private residence. And there's the president cooking dinner for you. Cooking dinner for you. And then the two of you just sit down and enjoy this home-cooked dinner that the president himself made for you. That's a whole different kind of humility that you would feel at that point. That's the kind of humility that Paul's talking about here. What do you have that you didn't receive from God in heaven? Now, we sang this morning, it's his breath in our lungs. It's his breath in our lungs. Yeah, in addition to that, it's his money in our bank accounts. It's his talents, his skills, his training on our resume. It's his kids under our roof. It's his son on our cross. What do we have that we didn't receive? Man, we've got everything. We've got everything. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. Verse 8, you are already full. You're full. You're already rich. You've begun to reign as kings without us, and I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. Now, Paul's being a little playfully sarcastic with the Corinthians here, but he's echoing what we heard last week. Last week, he told us everything is yours. The world, the present, the future, life, death, it all belongs to you. You own it. It's your servant. So why don't you realize what you've been given? Verse 9. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. We're fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. And he's still being kind of playfully sarcastic, but he's helping them see what he has given up for their sake. Wealth, security, honor, respect, all these things he's given up for them. He's not doing it to make them feel bad for him or to try and fish some thank you out of them. That's not why he's doing it. He's doing it so they can see what humility looks like. Here's number 3, sacrificing for others. Sacrificing for others, sacrificing our own needs and our desires for the needs and desires of others. Giving away honor and recognition to elevate others. Delaying our plans deferring on our schedules and timelines for the sake of others, to help others, sacrificing money and possessions to help others. And not because we want to look humble, not that. No, because we're so busy loving other people and serving other people that we just kind of forget about ourselves. We just forget. Like Paul says in verse 11, look at what he says. Up to the present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty. We're poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. Here's what humility looks like. Number four, joy in suffering. That's what we just saw there. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we respond graciously. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Some Christians are really surprised by suffering. Really surprised when they experience suffering. Because they think that there's some kind of deal that they've got with God. And they feel like when they are suffering, God didn't hold up his end of the deal. Some Christians will be like, hey, God, man, I go to church every week, almost every week. And I gave a hundo, put that in the offering box a couple months ago. And I read my Bible and I pray every, well, some days. And I don't go to those websites anymore most of the time. Okay, I'm not perfect, but God, I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that guy. So how come that guy is thriving and I'm out here suffering? Why is that, Lord? I thought you reward righteousness, God. You know what God says to that? Look at the most righteous man who ever lived. Look at him. Jesus suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. And then after that, he was glorified by God after 33 years of suffering. So yeah, God rewards righteousness, but it almost never happens on our timeline. Almost never happens when we want it to happen. So what does that mean? We can endure suffering like Jesus did with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. We can endure suffering knowing that we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. And in the footsteps of Paul. When we are reviled, we can bless. When we are persecuted, we can endure. When we are slandered, we can respond graciously. Family, do you know how rare it is for anyone to live like that? Nobody lives like that. Do you know what kind of impact you can make when you live like that? Look at what Paul said in Philippians 2. Look at this. He said, do all things without grumbling or questioning. You got to endure some suffering, go through some tough times. Yeah, so did Jesus. So do it without grumbling or questioning so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What a fantastic promise. When you suffer and don't grumble, you shine like a light in the world. Like a light. Like about 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago, Cindy worked at a doctor's office, and every day that she came home so exhausted, just so tired at the end of every day. And it wasn't because of the work, wasn't because of the patients, it was because of her coworkers. She told me that it was like being in high school again, that all of the nurses and the receptionists all were just fighting, bickering, gossiping, complaining, grumbling all day long, and it just felt like being in high school again. Well, she tried as hard as she could to just avoid the gossip, avoid the grumbling, and just display the joy of Christ. So after we had a couple of kids, she couldn't work there anymore, and so she didn't see any of those folks for like 15 years. And then a couple of years ago, we were visiting another church where I was speaking, and as we're making our way up to the front door, there at the front door, one of the greeters is the worst nurse that was at that office. Just the absolute worst. And when she sees Cindy, immediately she runs out and just tackles her with tears coming down her eyes. She says, "Cindy, Cindy, just a few months after you left the office, I became a Christian. And God used you to start working on my heart. I was just watching you and the way that you just, you weren't complaining, you weren't bickering, you weren't gossiping, and that just, that did something in me." Yeah. How incredible. When we just don't bicker and gossip and grumble, what an impact we can make. When we just endure suffering with joy. You're going to be radically different from everybody else. And here's the other thing. You're going to be stronger than everybody else. Because the old saying is true. It's a cliche because it's correct. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? It's correct. If you read the biography of any Christian hero, any CEO, any world leader, you'll see the same thing. You'll see a pattern all through them. They've all got some kind of trauma, crisis, tragedy in their past. There's some kind of big disadvantage they had to overcome. Every time. Why is that? I think it's because God designed the whole universe to reflect the reality of the cross. That in suffering, that's where God creates greatness. In suffering is where God is most glorified. Suffering is good. We can endure it with joy, just like Jesus did. Keep going in verse 14. Verse 14, Paul says to the Corinthians, "I'm not writing this to shame you." I know, some of you are feeling a little shame right now. That's not Paul's intention. "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. As my dear children," do you hear the love dripping in his voice? "For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He'll remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I'll find out not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, of the Holy Spirit's power. So what do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" In other words, I could put you over my knee and pull out the belt. I am your spiritual father. I've got that right. But that's not what I want to do because I love you like a father. So I'm praying that you'll just imitate me. Same way I try and imitate Christ. I'm praying that you'll submit to my authority so I don't have to pull out the belt. So here's one last thing that humility looks like. Number 5, submitting to authority. Submitting to authority. Paul wants the Corinthians to submit to his apostolic authority, his spiritual authority. And I know that just sounds wrong to a lot of our ears. A lot of us grew up with kind of individualistic backgrounds in an individualistic culture, and submitting to any authority sounds wrong. And yeah, we do have to deal with the fact that some of us have experienced abusive leadership, abusive authority. And so I don't want to discount the pain, sometimes lifelong pain, that can come from suffering under abusive leadership. But here's the thing. Just because there is some authority that is abusive doesn't mean all authority is wrong. We can't fall into that belief either. Because there's a big difference between authority and authoritarianism. Huge difference. Authority is about influencing others for their good. Authoritarianism is about controlling others. So we put in line through rules and regulations that we design for our good. That's authoritarianism. Authority is about flourishing. Helping others succeed and thrive and flourish. Authoritarianism is about crushing individuals, crushing groups that threaten our control. There's a big difference. Authoritarianism is how Satan operates. Loving authority is how Jesus operates. He said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's authoritarianism. but I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. That's the difference between authoritarianism and authority. It's the difference between life and death. And so that's why Paul says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so therefore, I urge you to imitate me. That's loving authority. That's fatherly authority, just like Jesus. And when we're humble, we'll submit to it. When we're humble, we'll submit to authority that doesn't even look like Jesus. Because it says in 1 Peter 2, submit to every human authority because of the Lord Jesus. Submit to every human authority as a picture of how you submit to Jesus. And it says in 1 Peter, every human authority. Every means every. There's a lot of them. So that means we got to submit to the president, even if we really don't like him. Some of you don't like the current president. Some of you didn't like the previous president. Whoever is in office, we need to honor and respect the authorities that God's put in place. Don't demean the authorities that God's put in place. We got to submit to the governor and the mayor. Some of us didn't like some of the regulations they put in place over the last few years. Hey, we've got to submit as a picture of how we submit to our heavenly authority. Just give them the benefit of the doubt. They're doing their best to try and serve a million different people on this island with a million different agendas. Submit to the IRS. Pay your taxes. Don't fudge on your deductions. Like, yeah, I gave that sweater to Salvation Army. I think that's worth $500. Yeah, for sure. Don't do that. Come on. Submit to the traffic laws. Drive the speed limit. Use your blinker. And I'm preaching to myself here. My kids all the time, Dad, blinker! All right, I'm sorry. We got to submit to the traffic laws. Submit to your landlord. Pay your rent on time. Follow their rules. Submit to your boss. Do good work. Work with excellence, especially if you're working remotely, okay? When you got nobody watching you, act as if somebody is watching you all the time. Work hard. Submit to your parents, submit to your teachers, submit to your church leaders, because that's how we show submission to Christ, by submitting to the authorities that he's put in place, as imperfect as they might be. All of us are imperfect. I'm imperfect. The elders in this church are imperfect. I feel that every time I go into an elders meeting, all right? Sometimes I'll be sharing some idea. Usually it's some harebrained idea. And the elders just aren't feeling it, okay? It could be the elders here at Harbor Town. It could be the strategic elders with all the Harbor congregations. They're just not feeling it. But I'm really feeling it. Somebody's wrong in that situation, okay? It could be them who's wrong. Could be me who's wrong. In that situation, I just got to assume that I'm the one who's wrong and submit to them. I just have to. And 95% of the time, that's the right decision. They were right. I was wrong. And they saved me from myself. There's 5% of the time where, still to this day, I'm pretty sure I was right and they were wrong. But that doesn't matter. I'm humble and I'm not proud about that, all right? I submitted just out of my submission to Christ. That's the only reason. Humility, even when we're being humble, is so hard to sustain. It's just not easy. It's really, really hard. So how do we build it? How do we build true humility? Well, it might be really hard, but it's really, really simple. Really simple. It's the two words that Paul repeated over and over in this passage. Did you notice? Two words we saw over and over. It's the two words we put up on our wall for this series. In Christ. In Christ. You build humility like Christ when you build a relationship with Christ. That's the only way this works. Pursuing a deeper relationship with Christ and a deeper dependence on Christ. Humility comes when you are deeply connected to Christ. It just naturally comes when you're deeply connected with Christ. But then there's some practical steps that you can take to foster that, to create an avenue for Christ to build humility in your life. I want to close with them. Five quick steps that I took from a great new book called Humility. It's just called Humility by Gavin Ortland. Here's five practical ways to build humility. Number one, work at listening. Work at listening. Like C.S. Lewis said, a humble person isn't the one who is always telling you that, of course, he's nobody. Probably all that you'll think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent guy who took a real interest in what you said to him. It's so good. Work on listening to people and then taking an actual interest in what they say to you, not just thinking about what you're going to say to them when they stop flapping their mouth. Listen. Second, practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. Focus on the things that God has given you. What do you have that you weren't given? Focus on what you were given, not what you weren't given. Practice gratitude. Third, learn from criticism. Because everybody has something to teach you, especially the people who don't like you, especially those people. So when they criticize you, chew the fish and spit out the bones. Ask the Lord to show you what's valid in their criticism and hold on to that. Fourth, laugh at yourself. I love that. Laugh at yourself. Not in a self-loathing, self-condemning, self-shaming kind of way. Laugh at your silly little mistakes. We all make silly mistakes. Laugh at your little quirks. We've all got little quirks. Here's the thing. Everybody else is laughing at you about those little things. Join them. Just join them and start laughing at yourself. That's a great way to build humility. And then number five, study the universe. Study the universe. Look at some of the crazy pictures. You can look them up. The new space telescope, what is it called? James Webb Space Telescope. Start looking at some of those pictures they're putting out from that. Crazy. Search on YouTube for If the Earth Was a Golf Ball. Look that up. It's amazing. It'll show you how big God is and how small you are. That'll humble you big time because there's benefits that come with being humble. There's blessings that come with true humility because Jesus came to give you life and life to the full. You just got to be humble enough to receive it. Let's pray together. Father, we know, all of us know, we need to be humble. We need to be more humble. There's some of us in this room who are prideful and arrogant and not even ashamed of it. There's others of us in this room who try to be humble, but we're proud of our humility. Or we just fall into some of the substitutes for humility. And we know ourselves. We know our hearts. We know that we're always thinking about ourselves. So, Lord, we need you to heal us. We need you to transform us. We need you to show us the benefits, show us the blessings that come with humility, first and foremost being salvation through the grace of your Son, Jesus, and his death on the cross and glorious resurrection from the dead. Show us the blessings that come with humility, like opening ourselves to the Spirit's work, opening ourselves to the Spirit's power flowing through us into the lives of others. Show us the benefits of humility, like confidence, Christ-centered confidence, where we are just freed from thinking about ourselves all the time and confident because of everything that we have in Jesus Christ. Build humility in us so that we can be like Christ and be better connected to Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.